everybody this morning. I hope you've had a good week. I told the first service, if you had a bad week, I pray this week gets better for you. But I'm glad that you're here this morning. Looking forward to worshiping the Lord together. And a couple of things I just want to make mention of. One, in terms of prayer requests, remember the Ed Leonard family, Brenda and Linda Fowler's brother, Bob Leonard's brother, and Carolyn Neely, her brother as well. All of them are part of our church. Their brother passed away Friday afternoon. And the arrangements for his service, they're going to receive friends tonight from 5 to 7 at Woods Mortuary in Greer. And then the funeral is tomorrow at 2 o'clock at Cullen First Baptist Church, where Ed was a member. So just continue to remember that family and their time of grief and sorrow. I know Linda's told me over and over again, she said, just thank the church. We appreciate the prayers. We can feel them. I pass that along to you this morning. They're very grateful for the love and support that you've shown and the prayers that you've prayed on their behalf. A couple of things happening this afternoon, this week. This afternoon at 5 o'clock is our Hoops for Christ Awards Banquet. That will be our evening service. It takes a lot to pull that off, but I know maybe you haven't been a part of Hoops for Christ this year. You've prayed, but just haven't been able to plug in and help us. That's okay. I hope you'll pray this afternoon. I hope if you can, you'll come. These are people that are going to be on our church campus who, some of them don't have a church home, some of them don't have a church family, some of them don't know Christ. And so we're going to have an opportunity this afternoon just to love them, to serve them, to recognize their kid that has played hoops this year, and then we're going to feed them. It'd be great to have some of you folks there just to greet people, smile, be friendly, engage in conversation, just let them know we're glad that they allow their child to be a part of the program, because without the parents' involvement, there wouldn't be a Hoops for Christ. And so we had more involved and playing this year than we did last year. I think it was 125 plus kids we had enrolled. And so we'll have a lot of people in the gym this evening. And so you be praying about that as the gospel is shared, and we have an opportunity to serve them. And then also on Thursday night, many of you have signed up for this. Thursday night here in the sanctuary, we're going to hold an active shooter training. This is going to be held by local law enforcement as well as SLED. And this is being done associational-wide. So there will be other churches in our association who will be here for that training. If you have not signed up, and there's no cost, you just need to kind of know how many is going to be here. You can sign up on the sheet on the bulletin board in the hallway. Then next Sunday night, we will not be here. We will be at First Baptist Church Ennery at 6 o'clock for our annual music festival. What happens there, if you're not familiar with that, all the churches come together and the music ministries participate in leading worship. Our praise team and band and choir will participate that night as well as other churches. So that's next Sunday night, February 18th at 6 o'clock. So remember that. And then just want to say a word about Connect Groups. We had our kickoff last Sunday night, ate some soup, and did the promotion. The sign-up sheets for the new groups are on the bulletin board back here in the hallway. If you didn't get to come, we're promoting that throughout the month of February. Those new groups won't start until the first Sunday in March. One of those is going to be during the Sunday school hour. The rest are going to be Sunday night. One of those is actually meeting off campus just down the road here at Jason and Casey Foster's home. There's different opportunities for you to get connected and study the Word of God with other believers, get to know other people, maybe even those outside of your Sunday school class. And so you have an opportunity to get involved in a number of different ways. Make sure you take advantage of that. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, we thank you for this day you've given us. We thank you for the opportunity to gather and to worship you. Lord, your word says that let everything that has breath, praise the Lord. God, you've given us life and breath. You woke us up this morning. And God, regardless of what may be going on in our life, you are worthy of our praise. You are a good God. You're a loving God. You love us so much you sent your son Jesus to come and die on the cross so we could be forgiven and have eternal life, so that our home could one day be in heaven with you. And so, God, we've come to celebrate that. Lord, we celebrate that truth, that we serve a risen Savior. And, Father, I pray that you'd meet with us this morning. God, you'd speak through the songs that are sung, through the word that is preached. God, that you would draw us into your presence. Lord, without your presence here, and Lord, we invite you. We know you need no invitation. But, God, without your presence, this is just a gathering of people. So, God, we need you. We need you to be present. We need you to speak to us. We need you to challenge us and convict us. Draw us even closer to you, that we might continually, as your word says, be conformed into the image of Christ. And so, Father, as the prophet Isaiah prayed and asked, God, would you rend the heavens? Would you tear apart the heavens? Open up the heavens this morning and come down and meet with us, that we might experience your power and presence, that we might leave here motivated to go out and to serve and to be the people of God that you've called us to be. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. As you get ready to stand this morning, I want you to go ahead and get on your feet. But I want you to listen. We have choir practice today at 4. And we're working on music for next Sunday night, but we're also working on some Easter music and things coming up in March and April. So please be here today at 4 o'clock for choir practice. If you haven't ever been part of the choir and you want to, come on. Come on, come on, come on. Because it's a great time. Now I want you to look across the sanctuary at one another. And I want you to leave your places and wave. Glad you're here this morning, right? Glad you're here this morning. Open up the heavens, Father, and we want to praise you this morning.
Oh, for what you've blessed us with, big or small, God. And as we come to this time of worship where we give back to you, God, I pray that we would give with cheerful hearts and that we would make it a time of worship, God, and that you would in turn take this and we would see your kingdom grow through it. In your name I pray. Amen.
thank you. I just thank you that you are our vision. And I just thank you that whenever we can't necessarily see your hand at work, you're still working. You're still working in the places that we thought that you could never reach. And as we came in this morning, we can't see the sun because it's raining, because there's clouds, the storms came in. But on the other side of that clouds, the sun is still there. And in our life, whenever we can't see your vision, whenever we can't see things because the devil's got us knocked down, because the rains are coming in, we can still have trust that just on the other side of those clouds, you are still there. You're still working. And as long as we trust in you and we have our eyes set on you, you're going to take us to where you need us to go. And I just thank you for that. Thank you for bringing us through our darkest days, through whatever storm we have, that you give us the vision and you give us the strength, dear God. And dear God, I just pray that as we come now, just as the pastor comes just to preach your word, I pray that you would just help us just to keep our eyes on you and just to see what vision you have for us next. What is our next step that you have us to do? Dear God, I pray that you just help us just to make that clear. I pray that you would just help us just to clear our hearts and minds of whatever distractions we have and just focus on you. And it's your precious name, I pray.
Amen. Thank you, praise team, for leading us in worship this morning. Songs make you want to get up and go. Not literally, but don't leave yet. If you've got your Bible this morning, I want you to take it and turn to the book of Nehemiah. We began just a couple weeks ago walking verse by verse through this book. And so this morning we are in Nehemiah chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 11 through 20. In a message I've entitled "A Blueprint for Service," and as you're turning there, I just want to share something with you, just by way of a celebration. I know we have two services, and so sometimes things happen in the first service, and the second service is not aware of, and sometimes things happen in the second service that the first service is not aware of. And I just want you to be able to celebrate with me this morning, because this is some exciting stuff. In the first service, we had a couple come forward to join our church, and so we began this morning doing our new members class. Per our new constitution bylaws, any person that joins our church goes through a new members class. They meet with me, and we talk about what is Bellevue, who are we, what do we believe, what do we expect. And so this morning we began. That's a 2-week class, but they came forward in the first service for membership. Folks, we are 6 weeks in to a new year. There were 13 individuals in that class this morning. 13 people in 6 weeks that have come forward to join our church family. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. That's awesome. That ought to get some of y'all excited. It gets me excited. And I think that's something we ought to celebrate. I think we ought to celebrate what God is doing in His church. In our church and other churches, I'm not above celebrating with other churches. That are seeing God work. I think that's awesome. We're on the same team. We serve the same risen Savior. And we're out to accomplish the same mission, to see people's lives transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so praise the Lord for what he's doing in our church family. All right, Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2. Last week we talked about some principles from Nehemiah's life as he began to take on this tough task of rebuilding the wall. God had put a vision on his heart, had burdened it for the city of Jerusalem, his hometown, the people of God. The walls had been torn down. The gates had been burned with fire. And so we talked about some principles, even in our own life. As we face obstacles, do we see them as obstacles or do we see them as opportunities? We talked about these principles. Don't let fear paralyze you. Nehemiah didn't let fear paralyze him. He was committed to the work. Be patient and pray. And we see that over and over throughout this book as Nehemiah pursues the vision that God's given him. Rely on God's provision. God did some key things and will continue to do some things in Nehemiah's life and the life of his people to see this building project accomplished. And then we talked about, finally last week, be prepared for opposition. And there's some guys that show up on the scene with the intention of stopping what God had put in Nehemiah's heart to do. And so this morning I want us to talk about a blueprint for service. Nehemiah chapter 2, beginning with verse 11. Would you stand as we honor the reading of God's Word this morning? Verse 11, I want to draw your attention to this. Maybe some of you are reading along. Maybe you've read ahead to see what happens in the book of Nehemiah. But as you read, there's a phrase that I want you to pay attention to. And I don't have time to walk through each of them this morning. I really think all of them could be a sermon series in and of themselves. But that phrase is, so I. And you see that repeated over and over again in this journey of Nehemiah rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. Verse 11. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And I arose in the night, I and a few men with me. I did not tell anyone what God was putting into my mind to do for Jerusalem. And there was no animal with me except the animal on which I was riding. So I went out at night by the valley gate in the direction of the dragon's well and on to the refuse gate, or your translation may say the dung gate. It's where they took the garbage out. In my recent trip to Israel, I can't tell you what they called it, what they referred to. I can't say that from the pulpit. But it's the dung gate. It's the manure gate. And I'll say a little bit more about that in just a minute. But he went on to the refuse gate, inspecting the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and its gates, which were consumed by fire. Then I passed on to the fountain gate and the king's pool. But there was no place for my mount to pass, so I went up at night by the ravine, that would have been the Kidron Valley, and inspected the wall. Then I entered the valley gate again and returned. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done. Nor had I as yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or the rest who did the work. Then I said to them, you see the bad situation we are in. That Jerusalem is desolate and its gates burned by fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem so that we will no longer be a reproach. We will no longer be a disgrace. I told them how the hand of my God had been favorable to me, and also about the king's words which he had spoken to me. Then they said, let us arise and build. So they put their hands to the good work. But when Sambalat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official and Geshem the Arab heard it, they mocked us and despised us and said, what is this thing you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king? So I answered them and said to them, the God of heaven will give us success. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build. But you have no portion, right, or memorial in Jerusalem. You may be seated. We live in a broken world. And as we grow in our faith, as we mature in our faith, we realize just how broken it is. One weary, jaded pastor put it this way. Originally, my life's goal was a huge silver banner with the words, win the world for Christ. Eventually, it became win 1 or 2 people. Now it's try not to lose too many. And while that statement is overly pessimistic, there's some wisdom there buried in his comment that we would do well to consider before we rush in to any service for the Lord. We've all heard of Murphy's Law. If anything can go wrong, it will. And there are many variations of it. For example, the other line moves faster. That applies to all lines. The bank line, the grocery store line, the toll booth line, customs. I remember when we came into television, we got into customs, and they had all these booths, and it was like Walmart worse. You know, you go into Walmart, they got 50, 11, come down this ramp, and it's not like neat lines. I mean, when you come back into America and you come through customs, they got the roads, kind of like at Carowinds. You got to go through the line. Man, we come into Tubby, we come down the ramp, and it's just a throng of people. And so you're kind of jockeying for position. You're right up against the person in front of you, and you elbow to elbow because you ain't going to let nobody by you, or you'll be there all day. And so, there's no distinction in which, where's the line at? So everybody's just kind of, there's some people cutting and trying to get in front. But there's that principle, the other line always moves faster. If you change lines, the line you were in originally moves faster. It never goes like you planned. You look, well, that line over there, man, that's getting it. I'm going to get over there. And then it comes to a screeching halt. Here's another one. All papers that you save will never be needed until such a time as they're thrown away. And then you need them. You ever been there? Where did I put that paper? Oh, I threw that thing away. I didn't think I needed it. And then here's another one. When you're working on your car, any tool dropped will roll under the car to the car's geographic center. Nothing ever goes the way that we planned. If anything can go wrong, it will. And those statements are exaggerations, of course. But they remind us of this real world that we live in, that things don't always go smoothly. Life is not always cupcakes and ice cream. Even when we prayed about something beforehand, following Jesus does not guarantee a trouble-free life. It doesn't give us a free pass. In fact, it probably gets us into more trouble. Jesus told us, in this world, you'll have trouble, but take courage. I've overcome the world. And so, life is, it doesn't always go like we planned, even when we're praying about it. But part of growing in Christ and maturing is learning to deal with the world as it is, not as we would like it to be. Somebody once said, ministry would be awesome if it wasn't for dealing with people. And this applies to the area of our Christian service. It's easy for a young person or a brand new Christian, man, they don't have a clue. They're naive about serving the Lord. And so, man, they're excited. They're filled with enthusiasm at an opportunity to teach a Sunday school class or lead a small group or serve on some committee or to work with the youth group or go on a short-term mission trip or serve in the children's ministry or do even some kind of full-time Christian work. And if they're not careful, they become awestruck. Oh, serving the Lord will be fun, they say. And then they get into it. And the water sometimes isn't just warm, it's scalding hot. And they think, well, man, serving the Lord, that's got to be wonderful because you're going to be working with a bunch of believers who love Jesus. That's got to be better than being working in the world with all those pagans. And then reality hits. And they have conflict with other believers. And sometimes they get discouraged. And they become so disillusioned because the ministry or service wasn't what they thought it was going to be or what it would look like. And they quit. They fall by the wayside. So I want us to look at some principles this morning that give us a blueprint for service. Nehemiah is filled with some incredible leadership principles, and churches would do well to model some of these leadership principles. Number one, first of all, we see a careful examination. Verse 11, Nehemiah says there, "So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days." Now Nehemiah, where he was cupbearer to the king of the Persian Empire, he was 800 miles away. So this was a 2.5 month journey that it would have taken him to get from where he was to get to Jerusalem. And the Bible says he came to Jerusalem and was there for 3 days. For 3 days, you would have thought, Nehemiah, he had gotten word from his brothers that the walls had been torn down, that Jerusalem was desolate. It was was in shambles. The gates were burned with fire. He began to weep. He began to pray. He began to fast. God had put it on his heart to go and to rebuild these walls. And so he begins to plan. He begins to pray and plan some more. And so finally he gets the opportunity to go in before the king and to request from the king. The king says, "Why are you sad, Nehemiah?" He says, "Why shouldn't I be sad? My people, my hometown, the walls are torn down. The gates are burned with fire. Why shouldn't I be concerned?" And the king said, "What do you want?" He said, "I want to go rebuild the wall." And so the king gave him, the king provided letters to the provinces that allowed him to pass freely. He got letters from the king of the forest, Asaph, so he could get the timber in order to begin the project of rebuilding the gates and the walls. And then the king gave him a military escort that escorted him all the way to Jerusalem. And you'd have thought, man, when he got there, he would have been raring and ready to go. "Let's get to work, boys." But it says he came to Jerusalem and he was there 3 days. He didn't strike a lick. What was he doing? I'll tell you what he was doing. He was praying. He was praying and he was resting. You see, he just traveled 2.5 months. A leader is no good unless he is renewed and he is strengthened. Listen, we're no good to anybody in terms of impacting and making a difference in others' lives if we're not spending time in God's Word personally. And we're not investing in our own spiritual growth. How in the world can we lead somebody else? How in the world can we impact somebody else? And so Nehemiah took that time to rest, to pray. He took a break. He needed to be ready for this task that God had put on his heart, this vision. And even Jesus instructed his disciples the point of the principle of just getting away and resting. Nehemiah knew that he was up against some opposition. And he knew this was a huge task. And so he prayed. And he rested. But he was still planning. He was still seeking the Lord. And then watch verse 12. This careful examination. "I arose in the night, I and a few men with me. I did not tell anyone what my God was putting in my mind to do for Jerusalem." Here's a leader. And he's not telling anybody. He's not letting anybody. Now, I know we in Baptist churches, you know, there's somebody somewhere, they think they got to be in the know about everything. They got to know what's going on, when it's happening. Nehemiah didn't tell a soul. He gathered a few men that he could trust. And he got up in the middle of the night, and he began to make his way around these walls, carefully examining. Because up until this point, it had just been about what he had heard from his brothers. He had to see it for himself. And so he kept his plan a secret, intentionally. You say, "Well, why has a leader got to be so secretive?" Well, listen, why make a trip in the middle of the night? That gives us some indication. Number one, to keep the enemy from hindering the work. And we've already read about, man, Sanballat and Tobiah, they tore up. They had mad as fire that Nehemiah has come to rebuild the walls. So he gets up at night when everybody else is asleep. So he can be alone. So he could ride around those walls and allow God to continue to speak into his life. It also kept the Jews from hindering the work. The very own people, God's people. Because Nehemiah wanted his plan. He wanted it laid out as a leader. He had to have it. If he didn't have it ingrained in his heart and life, how could he expect the people of God to grasp hold of it and say, "Yeah, this is what we need to do"? And so he waited for the right time. But his examination, it was complete. It was very detailed. He wanted his plan laid out before he presented it to the Jews. Why? Because you know as well as I do, you tell somebody something, they go blab it to somebody else. And these Jews could have blabbed it to the enemy. They could have told the wrong people. And then, you know, as well as I do, God puts something in your heart. And then you're excited about it. You're fired up about it. And you share it with somebody. And it's like dumping cold water. Oh, it's the cold water to me. And they just put your fire out. Because they got a better way to do it. And then they want to tell you how you ought to do it. Listen, everybody, you know, it's been said. Everybody's got opinions. Opinions is like armpits. Everybody's got two of them, and they both stink. Nehemiah wasn't obligated to tell anybody. God had given the leader the vision. God had spoken into Nehemiah's life. He wasn't obligated to let anybody know until it was the right time. And so he made this careful examination. He made this circuit around the city. Went in, he came out through the valley gate and made his way around, and he entered back through the valley gate. He got a good look of that broken down wall. He got an idea of how bad things were. I mean, his brother had told him the walls were torn down, okay? Does that mean a few bricks, or does that mean the whole entire wall? He got to see it firsthand. And verse 14 tells us it's pretty bad. Because he passed on to the fountain gate and the king's pool, which some believe is the pool of Siloam. But it says there was no place for my mouth to pass. He couldn't get through because of the devastation. Because of the rubble. It was bad. So it says that he went up at night by the ravine, by the Kidron Valley, and he inspected the wall. It talks about the dung gate, the refuge gate. He went by it. When I was in Israel, the dung gate is on the southeastern point of the Temple Mount. And that's where all the garbage was taken out. And when you come out of that gate, there is a vat. Now it's got green grass in it now, but in those days it was the garbage dump. And that's where they burned the garbage. It's literally called the Valley of Hinnom, the Valley of Gehenna, a reference to hell. And so all the garbage and the waste was brought out through the dung gate. That's the significance of that name. And so he made his way, carefully examining. See, godly leaders have a clear vision of God's purpose and plan. He had to have a clear vision before he could tell and enlist and call people, challenge people to go with him and to help him. He had to have a clear idea of what God had put upon his heart. Visionaries have the ability to see what others do not see. It's that quote Johnny Hunt, I memorized. If you don't see it before you see it, you'll never see it. See, Nehemiah, he saw rebuilt walls before the people ever saw it. He saw a rebuilt temple before the people ever saw it. They didn't want to see it. They had no vision. You know what the Bible says? Proverbs 29, verse 18. A people without a vision perish. The word perish means they cast off restraint. They are unrestrained. They do whatever they want to do. The people of Israel, these Jews, they had no vision. God had given Nehemiah the vision. So he made careful examination. Warren Wiersbe said this: leaders are often awake when others are asleep, and working when others are resting. Nehemiah didn't want the enemy to know what he was doing, so he investigated the ruins by night. And by keeping his counsel to himself, Nehemiah prevented Tobiah's friends from getting information that they could pass along to Sanballat. A wise leader knows when to plan, when to speak, and when to work. So, the first principle of this blueprint for service is a careful examination. We ought to examine our own lives. Are our motives pure? Is our heart in the right place? A careful examination. But number two, there was a challenging motivation. See, godly leaders know how to motivate in a godly manner. Warren Wiersbe put it this way. He said, Christian leaders today face these same two obstacles as they seek to lead God's people into new conquests for the Lord. How often, listen to me, church, how often do we hear, we're content with the way things are? Let me paraphrase that for you. We don't want to change. We're satisfied with the way things are. Don't rock the boat and try to change things. And here's another. We've tried that before, and it didn't work. So, maybe it's the wrong time. Maybe it'll work this time. Listen, Nehemiah knew that issue. Ezra 4:21, they had stopped the rebuilding already. That's why Nehemiah needed the letters to pass through the provinces, because on the other side of the Euphrates, that's where they had stopped it before. They had stopped it really before it had gotten started. But Nehemiah knew that history. He knew he was going to run up against a, "We've tried that before, preacher. It ain't worked." So Nehemiah didn't say anything. He prayed. He planned. He went out by himself with people he could trust, a few men that he could trust, and he examined the wall. See, before you can get people involved in something, you got to get them to see the need. Now, sometimes people don't get involved even when they do see the need. They're just content with being spectators and being on the sidelines of ministry. But listen, Nehemiah, he doesn't live in that area. He's made a 2.5 month journey, 800 miles, and he's arrived in Jerusalem. He waits 3 days. He doesn't come in and say, "Well, I'm here. It's time to go to work, boys. Y'all in a mess, and I'm here to fix it." He didn't come in like that. Look, read your Bible. He identified with the people. Look at verse 17. "Then I said to them, 'You see the bad situation we are in.'" He doesn't say, "Y'all see what you've done? You see the mess you're in?" He identified with them. He said, "You see the bad situation we're in? That Jerusalem is desolate. Its gates are burned by fire." And then watch this. "Come, let us rebuild." He doesn't say, "Y'all need to recruit some workers and get to work." He said, "Let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem so that we will no longer be a reproach, that we will no longer be mocked and scorned, that we will no longer be a disgrace to the surrounding area and even to God." Nehemiah had to get the people to see the need. Nehemiah had a burden. The people didn't have that same burden. They were content. They had walked by them broken walls and those gates burned with fire day in and day out. They had gotten used to the bad situations in their life. And that's true of many folks today. They just resolve themselves to become content, satisfied with the way things are, satisfied with the way their homes are, satisfied, content with the way their churches are, satisfied, content with the way the country is, and they often fail to even recognize their greatest need. Nehemiah said, "You see the bad situation we are in." Listen, there are people today that are in serious trouble because of sin. They have rebelled against the holy God. And if something doesn't change, they are going to die and spend eternity separated from Him in a place called hell. They're in serious trouble. And many times they don't even recognize their great need of Christ or even help of any kind. They are content with their life. They are satisfied. They are comfortable with their sin. They are comfortable with their lifestyle. They're not interested in changing and following Jesus. And many of them don't want to change because they've gotten a bad reputation from believers who should be living the life of Christ but haven't. And so they look at their life and think, "Well, what's so different about them that I would need this Jesus?" When our lives are in shambles, when our homes are in shambles, when our churches are spiritually and physically in shambles, it dishonors God. I mean, the Jews, that's God's people. Jerusalem, this was the place of worship. It was supposed to be alive with the activity of the worship of a holy God. And it's in shambles. Someone defined leadership as the art of getting people to do what they ought to do because they want to do it. John Butler said it this way, the constant exposure to sin. The Israelites had been exposed for many years to the ruined walls of Jerusalem. And that constant exposure to sin often causes people to cease being aware of the presence and the horrible stench of sin. They've gotten used to the rubbish. Our land has gotten used to the fact that it lies waste morally and spiritually. That it's difficult to get people in our own society to realize that they have a great need, and that need is Christ. Our land, our country today has become used to the stench of sin, homosexuality, abortion, gambling, alcohol, drugs, the liberal mind press, and this weird popular psychology that these evils go on practically unhindered to the great ruin of our land. And many people are just okay with that. It's just the way it is. In many churches, people have gotten used to the rundown conditions of their buildings and their people spiritually, that they no longer seem interested in fixing the problem. A problem that dishonors God greatly. And so I want you to watch what Nehemiah does. He says, you see, he's made a careful examination. He's now got to pull these people in. That's been content. They're okay with the status quo, but he's got to bring them in. So he says, you see the bad situation we are in. That Jerusalem is desolate and its gates are burned by fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem so we'll no longer be a disgrace. And then watch verse 18. I told them. Nehemiah begins to testify. I told them how the hand of my God had been favorable to me, and also about the king's words which he had spoken to me. Then he said, let's arise and meet. So Nehemiah gets there. He makes this careful examination. He's got his plan laid out, and now he comes before the people. It's time for him to reveal the vision, to share his heart, to share his burden with the people of God. And so he says, come in here. You see the mess that we're in. He identified with him. We're in it. We're in this together. But then he stressed how serious it was. The walls are torn down. The gates have been burned with fire. He explained how serious it was. But then he was committed to action. He was committed to the work. He says, come, let us rebuild the wall. And if that wasn't enough to charge their batteries and to get them fired up about what God is doing, Nehemiah, let me tell you how good God is. Let me tell you what God's done. Let me tell you how I didn't just wake up in the middle of the night and think, today would be a good day to go build the walls of Jerusalem. No, he said, I was cupbearer to the king, and I prayed and fasted, and I wept for you when I realized the condition of my home city, the city of Jerusalem and my people. And he said, so I, as cupbearer to the king, I waited for the opportunity. And when that opportunity came, I went in and I told the king why I was sad. That the walls of my city had been torn down and the gates had been burned with fire. And he said, well, what do you want, Nehemiah? He said, well, I want to go rebuild the wall. And so not only did he send me to rebuild the wall, but he gave me letters, and I might pass through the provinces where the work had been stopped before. And he gave me a letter to the king's forest, to Asaph, that I may get timber to rebuild the walls and the gates. And then on top of that, he sent an escort, an army escort, to escort me to Jerusalem. Let us arise and build. Yes. And man, they were ready to go. Because they knew at that moment God had put something in Nehemiah's heart way bigger than they had ever seen. And they, at that point, the status quo didn't matter anymore. God was in charge, and he was leading his servant, Nehemiah. And watch what it says. Look what it says. Read your Bible. Then they said, Nehemiah, you half crazy. Get out of here. That ain't what they said.
Let us arise and build. And then it said, they put their hands to the good work. Nehemiah made this careful examination, and then he motivated them. He challenged them. And then they grasped hold of this vision and the work that God had called them to do. Listen, if you're a born-again believer, you want to be fired up and ready to serve King Jesus this morning. Listen, we were sinners. Our sins separated us from God. We are on our way to hell, but God loved us so much, He sent His only begotten Son, and Jesus came to this old world. He lived in this sin-cursed world. He was without sin. He died on an old rugged cross, beaten within an inch of His life beyond recognition, so that you and I could be forgiven, so that His blood could cover our sin, that we might have eternal life, so that we might pass from death to life, escape hell, and have heaven as our home. And then to put the icing on the cake, He was put in a bar tomb. Satan thought He had won. He thought it was game over, until 3 days later Jesus got up out of that grave. And because of an empty tomb this morning, I want to serve Him. I want to reach people for Jesus. I want to go with a red hot passion. And if you know Christ, you ought to too. King Jesus is worth it all.
Yes.
And man, Nehemiah, I believe he spoke with passion. We in a mess. There's one that can get us out of this mess. We can rebuild. We'll no longer be a disgrace. And they said, let's go. Let's do it. And they put their hands to the good work. Listen, notice that. Not just any work, but the good work. You see, the work of the kingdom, serving Jesus, it's a good work. No matter what we do, if the intention is to reach a lost soul, to win one person to Jesus Christ, it's a good work. The ministry that we do, not just outside these walls, but inside these walls, ministering to one another, caring for one another, studying the Word of God together, it's a good work. Sunday mornings, to sing praises, to lift our hearts and our voices to King Jesus, and to hear the Word of God. It's a good work. They put their hands to a good work. Why? Because it was God's work. And we as His children are a part of building the kingdom. God grows His church. He gives the increase, but He uses us. Man, that ought to excite you this morning. Challenging motivation, but then we see a countering opposition. Last week in verse 10, Nehemiah was met with opposition as he arrived. Good old Sanballat and Tobiah, they had the gift of discouragement. You don't know anybody like that? They just got the, you can be high on your horse, you can be fired up about something, and they're going to find a way to pour cold water on it. The gift of discouragement. And the news that Nehemiah was there, they didn't like it. In fact, it says it displeased them. They were mad that somebody show up and care enough about somebody else, care enough about the Jews, care enough about the people of God to rebuild the city, to rebuild the walls. They didn't like it. We all need to be concerned about the welfare of God's people and His work. Sanballat and Tobiah, they were fellow Jews. There were other Jews in Jerusalem. And they had been there, but they had no concern for a broken down wall and a ruined testimony, a disgrace. They were satisfied. Geshem, the Arab. Listen, why were they so upset? I told you last week. Because those three chunks were in control. They were in control of the land. They had power. And so for Nehemiah to show up and rebuild the wall would mean that it would change the landscape. Those walls would once again serve as a fortress, as a protection against enemies. And they would lose their power. They'd lose their say-so. They'd lose their voice. They'd lose their political authority. They didn't like it. But you know what? If there's anything that Nehemiah teaches us, is that opposition grows.
When God's program gains in number, when a church grows, when people are coming to Christ, the devil grows in numbers too. Why? Because he's always going to try to counter what God's doing. God put this vision on Nehemiah's heart. Satan's got to counter. And he uses Tobiah, Sambalat, and Geshem to do it. When the efforts of God's people increase, the efforts of the enemy will increase as well. The more active and insistent that God's people are for God and His work, the more active and insistent will the enemy be in opposing God and His work. And look at what it says there in verse 19. They mocked us. When they heard it, they mocked us and they despised us and said, "What is this thing you're doing? Are you rebelling against the king?" Listen, the Christian life, it didn't always cut cakes and ice cream. It's not an easy road. The Bible tells us it wouldn't be easy. Paul told Timothy, he said, all those who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Isaiah, before there was a cross, even on the horizon, Isaiah said of Jesus, he was despised and rejected by men. You come to Hebrews chapter 11, it's the hall of faith. That's what we call the hall of faith. And men and women of God who love God, who are committed to God, that God used to, ordinary men and women, that God used to do incredible things. And you know what the key word, you read chapter 11? There's two words that you will find before most other names. It says this, by faith. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Noah. By faith, Jacob. By faith, Sarah. By faith, Rahab. On that, by faith, they believed God. They trusted God for the things that He put on their heart. But it also tells us in verse 37 that some of those same heroes, they were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were cut in half. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And then the Gospel of Luke tells us of our Savior in Luke chapter 22, verse 63, the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking Him and beating Him, and they blindfolded Him and were asking Him, saying, "Prophesy, who's the one who hits you?" And they were saying many other things against Him, blaspheming. Next chapter, Luke 23, verse 11. And Herod with his soldiers, after treating Him with contempt, treating Jesus with contempt, and mocking Him, dressed Him in a gorgeous robe and sent Him back to Pilate. Jesus said people would hate us because of Him. They mocked and despised Nehemiah and the people. The word scorning. Satan looks at God's way as ridiculous and stupid. He laughs at it. Purity is mocked. God's word is mocked. The church and home, the primacy of preaching. We'd rather have fun and games. Many churches would just rather have fun and games than the preaching of the word of God. And some of you say, "Well, I can't sit through a long sermon, but we can binge watch Netflix all day long, our favorite TV show. Oh me or oh my, or amen." The primacy of preaching is mocked. Divine creation is mocked. They said, "What's this thing?" Verse 19. What you doing? What's this thing you're doing? Are you rebelling against the king? Because see, now that they're trying to go back to history, well, you know, the king doesn't stop just one time. What you doing? You going rogue? You doing this on your own? You rebelling against the king's orders? Nehemiah had the papers. But notice verses 19 and 20, we don't see him say, "Hold up a minute, boys. Let me show you my license. I got permission to be here. Here's my building permit. Here's the lumber on the trailer." He doesn't say anything. They said, "What are you doing? You rebelling against the king?" He had the papers. He had the commission, the permission. He had the decree. He had the orders to rebuild the wall. But you know what? Nehemiah, as the leader, as God's man, he didn't need to prove himself. God was on his side. God had put it in his heart. This was God's work. It wasn't even Nehemiah's work. This was God's work. And the King of Kings and Lord of Lords was on his side. Boy, doesn't that give us a little bit of confidence this morning? That no matter what we set our minds to, if we will fix our eyes on Jesus and lay aside, as Hebrews says, every weight, the sin that so easily ensnares, and keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God, that has set you free is God's person, servant this morning. He's on our side. He's for you. If you know him. We see Nehemiah makes a clear declaration. There's a careful examination, a challenging motivation, a countering opposition, and a clear declaration. Nehemiah, they countered with opposition. Nehemiah counters back, but watch how he does it. We see in just one verse his faith and his resolve. Look at verse 20. So I answered them. So I answered him. He doesn't say, the king sent me. I'm cupbearer to the king, you know. I bring him his food and drink. We like this. We're pretty tight. No. Look what he says. So I answered them, and I said to them, the God of heaven will give us success. That's pretty bold. These guys are mocking, making fun of, challenging their authority. And he says, the God of heaven will give us success. Didn't refer to his decrees or his paperwork. The God of heaven will give us success. Nehemiah was firm. He didn't cower down to these guys. Bullies, naysayers. Listen, there's going to be times in our life as followers of Jesus, as servants of the living God, that there's going to be naysayers. This yang, yang, yang in our ear. Satan is going to send in things, yang, yang, yang in our ear. You can't do that. You're not good enough. God will never use you. Yang, 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 yang. But we've got to stand firm. And sometimes, literally, we just need to get in front of a mirror, look eyeball to eyeball in that mirror and say, Satan, get behind me. God told young shepherd boy David. David said, the Lord will fight my battles. God is for his people. And no person, no group, no committee is going to stop what God desires to do amongst his people. Nehemiah looked at him and said, I tell you what, God will give us success. And then watch verse 20. Therefore, we his servants, will arise and build. God's going to give us success. We will arise and build. You see, sometimes when that yang, yang, yang is going on in your ears, whether it's the naysayers or whether it's the enemy, sometimes it's both and, you just need to let it roll like water off a duck's back. Nehemiah knew what God had put in his heart. He wasn't backing down. He wasn't taking no for an answer. He was committed to the task and he stood firm. The God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, therefore, will arise and build within what you. But ye will have no portion, no right, or memorial in Jerusalem. Nehemiah was clear that he would not allow Tobiah, Sambat, Geshem, or any of their other buddies to have part in. Part in what? The Lord's work? The land? Or the worship of the Jewish community there at the temple? Listen, you can't go to the table of negotiation with him. You can't compromise with the devil. He'll sabotage you every single time. Nehemiah said, God will give us success, and we, his servants, will arise and do it, but you will have no part in it. A riot, no memorial, nothing. So here's the challenge, church. Because I believe in the day in which we live, churches face this challenge. And it's this. The risk of doing nothing is the greatest risk of all. And listen, there are some churches, even as we gather and worship here this morning, that have chosen to do nothing at all. And you might as well write the word Ichabod over the doors. Because that word means the glory has departed. They're satisfied. They're content. They've gotten used to the rubbish around them. And they choose to do nothing to change it. That's why we do what we do. That's why we use every opportunity we can to engage our community. That's why we take every advantage of every event to get the gospel out, to invite people. Because the risk of doing nothing is the greatest risk of all. So my question this morning is, the blueprint for service, we need to examine ourselves. Man, Jesus is alive this morning. We ought to be motivated to serve. We ought to be aware that there's going to be countering opposition. There's going to be the naysayers. But the promise to Nehemiah and us is that God is with us. He is for us. And if He's purposed it in our hearts, He'll do it. He'll accomplish it. My question to you this morning is, what are you willing to risk? What's keeping you from pursuing God with a great motivation? What's keeping you from getting connected? We're in this together. And we're better together. And God wants to use each and every one of us. The greatest risk is for you to sit there and do nothing. Second side of that coin this morning is maybe you're here and you don't know Jesus. There's never come a moment in your life where you've responded to the gospel, where you've realized that you're a sinner and that your sin separates you from God and that you're on your way to a devil's hell. I'm here to tell you this morning, the good news is Jesus came to set you free. He came to save you. He came to rescue us. And if you repent, turn from that sin, and turn to Christ by faith, the Bible says He'll save you. Confess Him as Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. The Bible says with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, being made right with God. It's with the mouth we confess, resulting in salvation. Maybe you're here and you don't know Christ. My question to you is, what's the risk? What's keeping you from coming to Christ? Is the risk you may lose some friendships? Is it because you may be in an ungodly relationship that you know God is going to call you out of? Is it because there's some habits you've become comfortable with that you don't want to lay down and you don't want to surrender? What's holding you back? You know what the greatest risk for an unbeliever is? To hear the gospel over and over again and do absolutely nothing. Reject the voice of the Holy Spirit. Reject the free gift of salvation. The greatest risk is for you to remain in your sin and spend eternity separated from God. And God never wanted that to be. That's why He sent His Son. So what do you need to do this morning? Maybe as a servant, you need to examine your motives. Maybe you need to join this church. I don't know what God is leading you to do. But
I tell you, it's greater than doing nothing. If you're here and you don't know Christ, receiving the gift of salvation today is greater than doing nothing. Father, I pray right now, in this time of invitation, God, I believe you've spoken through your word. God, I just pray during this time, this is a time for us to respond to what you've said. And so, God, I pray you would give people courage to respond, to come and to kneel at this altar, to come and pray, to come and seek you. Pray for wisdom and guidance and direction in what they may be against or what they may be facing. God, I pray for the unbeliever. God, that they would surrender everything. That they would realize this morning that there's nothing in this world that's worth going to hell over. No relationship, no substance, no power, no fame, no fortune, no possessions is worth going to hell for. God, I pray that there'd be one, two, three, or several that need Christ this morning. You'd give them the courage to take the jump, the risk, and say, you know what? I'm going to trust Christ with my life. Father, I just pray. There's some here that need to make this church their home. They need to get connected and plugged in. Need to serve. God, that you put it on their heart to do so. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of it. God, these realities. Or may we examine ourselves and make sure that we're right before you before we try to lead others. God, motivate us. May the cross and the empty tomb be our motivation. May we face naysayers in spiritual warfare and opposition head on. My God, the God of heaven, the maker of heaven and earth, will give us success. Lord, we love you. We give you the praise and glory and the honor in Jesus' name. And all God's people say,
amen.
Would you stand this morning? This altar's open. If you need to come pray, can you do that? If you need me to pray with you, I would love to do that. If you need to make Christ your Lord, if you need to be saved this morning, there's no greater time than the present to repent and believe. Trust Christ as your Savior. You come. You respond to Him this morning.